Well, good morning and happy Sunday to you. My name is Josh, and I have the joy of serving as one of the pastors at Redeemer, and want to take this chance to say a happy Sunday to you and to say that I'm glad to worship with you this morning. I want to invite you to open your Bible to the book of Psalms and to Psalm number 1. Use the table of contents if you need to find the book of Psalms, and you'll be right there in Psalm number 1. A little bit ago, we were talking as elders, kind of our pastoral team, talking about what's going on in the world around us, what's going on in our church, what's going on in our own hearts that God needs to speak to us about. And one of the themes that we realized, this is brilliant insight, you'll recognize the brilliance right away, it doesn't take a genius to see these things. What we realized is that our world right now is full of angst. Anger, anxiety over things going on, right? Whether it's a teenager who feels uncomfortable because friends have such different approaches to wearing a face mask in public, or maybe it's a mom who says, look, I'm doing fine emotionally, but I'm telling you, the rest of our culture has gone crazy. They're off the rails. And you kind of want to sit down and gently tell that person, I think as you're describing how upset the rest of the culture is, it seems to me you're a little bit upset yourself too, right? Or maybe it's the marketing professional who is ashamed of how other Christians are representing themselves on Facebook. Or maybe it's the college student who is convinced that the whole culture is ignoring the simple facts and just being manipulated by the media. If we look around, there is a lot of anxiety and anger and angst all around us right now. And if we humbly look within, we find that there is angst, anxiety, and anger even in our own hearts as well. Yet here in the book of Psalms, we find words that we desperately need. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to be opening up the book of Psalms and just looking at some words we desperately need from the Lord. In fact, if you want a little title for this mini-series that we're doing, we might just title this mini-series, Words We Really Need in 2020. And we're going to begin where the book of Psalms begins, in Psalm number 1, which is a psalm which gives us a beautiful promise for life in a fallen and chaotic world, a promise of what it means to live a blessed or truly happy kind of life. Look with me, if you would, at Psalm number 1 as we read it together. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord, and these are words that we deeply need today. In this psalm, we see maybe three stanzas, verses 1 and 2, verses 3 and 4, verses 5 and 6, three stanzas that talk about two types of people and give us two pictures of life and two very different outcomes. We'll walk through these three stanzas and then kind of pause at the end to consider a few more concrete takeaways for us today. So the first stanza of Psalm 1 is a contrast of two types of people. Psalm 1:1 begins with something of a warning. It essentially says, look, I know that you're looking for happiness. I know that you're looking for satisfaction, but you might be off track if, you might be off track if the path that you are on follows the advice of those who are doing wrong. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. I know you're looking for happiness, but you might be off track if you identify with those who make a practice of sinning. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners. Now, I know that you're looking for happiness, but you might be off track if you are seeking a seat at the table along with scoffers. Yeah, scoffers are funny. They laugh. They invite others to laugh along with them. They're actively recruiting others to join them at their table where they laugh their way through life. But Scripture kind of pulls back the curtain here, and it warns us that in our search for happiness and satisfaction and meaning in life, if we're seeking satisfaction and happiness and meaning in life by seeking a seat at the table alongside scoffers, then we might be off track in our pursuit of happiness. But on the other hand, verse 2 tells us, it gives us this promise of blessing, of a blessed kind of happiness. And it says this blessed kind of happiness belongs to you if your delight is in the word of the Lord. At its simplest level, the stanza 1 of Psalm 1 is a contrast between those who love sin and those who love Scripture. Between those who love rebelling against God and those who love the revelation of God. Maybe more specifically, the words used in verse 2 are that the one who is blessed, his delight is in, quote, the law of the Lord. Now, why would we delight in the law of the Lord? Why would we delight in it? Some of us probably don't like the idea of the law of the Lord. Maybe just because we're kind of Western people, and as Western people, we prize liberty, and maybe we don't really like rules at all. Maybe we don't like laws much at all, so why would we like the law of the Lord? Or maybe we are in a culture that believes the greatest happiness is found when we have our greatest freedom to express ourselves however we feel best. And so why would you love the law of the Lord? Maybe you think specifically of the law of the Lord as something old-fashioned, something irrelevant now. Maybe to you the idea of the law of the Lord sounds not so much like a delight, but more like a burden, more like a weight, a duty that leaves you feeling only guilty and ashamed. Why would we delight in the law of the Lord? And in order to answer that question, we need to understand what the law of the Lord is. Let me say two things about that. First of all, I want to explain that the law of the Lord is way more than just commands to obey. The Hebrew word for law is Torah, a word which routinely refers not just to commands of God, but to the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And what do we learn about in the Torah, in the instruction of the Lord, in those first five books of the Bible? We learn about how God, our Maker, created the heavens and the earth, and how He made us in His image to represent Him here on earth. We learn about how humanity fell into sin and how our sin unleashed death in this world. We learn about God's merciful intention to rescue and redeem people from death and judgment. In the promise to Abraham, we learn about God's intention to bless Abraham's descendants in the nation of Israel and then to bless every family on earth, people from every ethnicity on the planet. In the book of Exodus, we learn how God redeems the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt, and how God, our Redeemer, reveals Himself to His people. Then we learn about the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, which begin with these words, quote, "I am the Lord your God who redeemed you." That's how the Ten Commandments begin. And then we learn about the sacrificial system, which demonstrated the Lord's eagerness to provide a way of forgiveness and reconciliation through sacrifice, even when we go astray. Then we learn, we read these long descriptions about the tabernacle, which demonstrated the Lord's intention to dwell among his redeemed people. So you tell me, why would we delight in the Torah? Why would we delight in the law of the Lord? Delighting in the law of the Lord is way more than delighting just in commandments. It's delighting in the story of God's grace and redemption. That's what it means to delight in the law of the Lord. It means delighting in the revelation of God as Redeemer. It means delighting in the way that God reveals himself as a God who forgives, a God who restores, a God who redeems. So when you read Psalm 1 verse 2, don't make the mistake of thinking that it refers only to obeying commands. No, to delight in the law of the Lord is to delight in our Redeemer who has revealed himself to us and made a way of redemption for us. It's to delight in our great Redeemer whose grace has always preceded his commands at every phase of redemptive history. But also, when we read Psalm 1 verse 2, we also need to understand that delighting in the law of the Lord, while it means way more than delighting in God's commands, it does still mean nothing less than delighting in God's instructions and directions and commands for our lives. According to the Torah, the God who redeemed Israel did give directions. Our God who saves by grace also leads by grace. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. This is how Jesus viewed it, according to Matthew 22:37. And so is it burdensome for the Lord who created you to tell you what you were designed for? Is it burdensome for your Maker to give you guidance in how to love those who live around you? Or perhaps is this the greatest freedom imaginable? To be redeemed from slavery and set free to live the life of love that we were made for. Blessed is the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, Psalm 1 teaches. That's the first stanza. But that brings us to stanza number 2, verses 3 and 4, which give us a picture or a metaphor of what these two different ways of life are like. Look with me again at verse 3. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Verse 3, he is like a tree. The person who delights in the law of the Lord is like a tree, but not just that. This tree is planted. It's planted. That means it is placed where it is placed on purpose. For all who love the Lord, have you considered that you are planted in your neighborhood? That you're planted in your workplace? That you're planted in this nation? That you're planted in this year that we're living in right now, and you're planted here not by accident, but on purpose by the Lord? This tree that is planted is also nourished by streams of water. In the original language, the word streams might better be translated as canals. In other words, the one who intentionally planted you where you are has also done the digging to make sure there is spiritual nourishment coming right by you where you're planted. This refers ultimately to the work of the Holy Spirit, who is received by faith by all who walk in dependence on Him, who gives us strength. Are you daily drinking from the life-giving water that the Lord has dug canals to bring into your life today? This tree, which is planted and nourished by streams of water, it yields fruit in season. which is to say it's alive. And it is spreading hope and life beyond itself. It bears fruit in season. And this tree, which is planted and nourished by streams of water and which yields fruit in its season, this tree also never withers. Which reminds us that there is a kind of inner renewal which is promised to those who love the word of the Lord. A kind of inner renewal which doesn't wear out like everything else that has promised us satisfaction in this life. The life and delight that are discovered in the law of the Lord is a renewal which doesn't just wear off like the glow of one happy date will eventually wear off. No, this is an evergreen joy which can survive and persevere through the harshest of circumstances, through the harshest of winters, through the harshest of environments. Let me ask you, have you given up hope of discovering this kind of evergreen life? And this portrait of the one who delights in the law of the Lord is this. In all he does, it ends like this, in all he does, he prospers. I wish that word prospers were translated succeeds. Like the English word success, or the English idea of success, the idea of prospering in Hebrew could include financial prosperity, but I don't think that's at all what's in view here. Trees don't really prosper after all, right? But trees do succeed in fulfilling the purpose for which they were created, right? And that's the promise that Psalm 1 is holding out. Not material prosperity, not that you're going to get rich or get all the stuff that you've hoped for in this life. But there is a promise that for those who love the word of the Lord, there is this kind of fruitful, evergreen joy which leads to succeeding in the purposes for which we were created, to know our Maker, to love Him, and to represent Him by loving others in His name. For those who love the word of the Lord, there is this promise of fruitful living. What a promise is held out for us here in the book of Psalms. But, on the other hand, sadly, this promise will not be experienced by everybody universally on this planet. Look, the book of Psalms is very honest that there are two paths and not a third. There's the path of those who love the word of the Lord and so bear fruit with an evergreen kind of joy that never withers. And on the other hand, there's the path of those who are seeking a seat among scoffers, those who love sin instead of loving the Savior. And that path is described in very stark terms here. The contrast is sharp. Verse 4 paints a very different portrait. The wicked are not like that living tree that bears fruit. No, the wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. Chaff is the dry stuff that's left over after you harvest healthy grains from a field. We live here in the Midwest, and soon you'll see harvesters and combines driving through our amber waves of grain, right? And those harvesters and combines will be churning up corn and wheat and other produce from the fields, gathering them together to be distributed for the health of our nation and for the health of our world. But behind that harvester, what will you see? You'll see a cloud of brown dust going up. And in that cloud of brown dust, there is the stuff that not long ago looked green. It looked alive. And yet now, it's weightless. It's withered. It's decaying, and it's being tossed out behind the harvester to decay in the dust throughout the winter months, right? That picture of chaff, the dead stuff that looked green for a little while, but now is being left in the dust because it did not bear fruit. That picture is a picture of those who choose to love sin instead of loving our gracious Savior. The contrast could not be stronger. And through this contrast, the psalmist is pleading with every one of us to choose life, to choose to love Him and His Word that He's given to us. You see, however promising it may seem to choose a seat among the scoffers, it leads to the life of chaff. And however strange it may seem to make your delight in the law of the Lord, it leads to a thriving and fruitful existence. Choose life. Now we come to the third stanza of this psalm in verses 5 and 6. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There's a word of blessing and hope in these verses. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. One Hebrew scholar has suggested wisely, I think, that a better translation of this poetic line would be to say that the Lord embraces the way of the righteous. The Lord embraces the righteous one. He knows the way of the righteous. It's a good thing to be loved and embraced by your dad. It's a good thing to be loved and embraced by a caring sister. It's a good thing to be loved and embraced by a husband or a wife. But none of this compares with the surpassing worth of being loved and embraced by Him. Some of us have dreamed a million glorious things in this life. But I'm telling you, you've never dreamed of anything as glorious as this. Coming to the end and discovering the love and embrace of the Lord for you. None of the things you've dreamed of compare with being known and embraced by your Heavenly Father even today. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the word of the Lord. He's like a tree. No, better yet, the Lord embraces the way of the righteous. But these verses also say something else. They say something very hard. With the love and earnestness of a doctor who is diagnosing cancer, Psalm number 1, opening the book of Psalms for us, opening for us this book of true spirituality and true spiritual life, begins with a painful diagnosis. There is a day of judgment coming. And for those who have chosen the love of sin without repentance, they will not stand in that day. Hear this loving and serious diagnosis. Maybe somebody is thinking in the back of their mind, is this just the angry God of the Old Testament? I mean, doesn't Jesus teach about love and forgiveness? And the answer is absolutely yes. Jesus teaches about love and forgiveness. In fact, Jesus not only teaches about love and forgiveness, Jesus came to give His life to provide a way of love and forgiveness, a way to the Father, and full and final forgiveness for all of our sins, for all who trust in Him as our Savior. So yes, Jesus certainly taught about love and forgiveness. But I'd be lying to you if I told you that this judgment stuff that Psalm 1 talks about is no big deal. In fact, listen to what Jesus Himself, the one who taught about love and forgiveness, listen to what Jesus Himself taught about the last day. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then he will sit on His glorious throne, and before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Well, then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.' And then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they will also answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?' And then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteousness into eternal life." What a sobering word of judgment from the Lord of love and forgiveness and life. Just as Psalm 1 pleads with us to take seriously that day of judgment and so choose life and blessing, so the Lord Jesus Christ himself pleads with us to take seriously that day of judgment and so choose life and the life that is found together with him. Well, those are the three stanzas of Psalm 1. I want to suggest a few things that we need in order to really put this in practice in our lives so that we don't just walk away as hearers only, but as doers of this word. What do we need to hear from this passage? What do we need today? A first suggestion is that we need to read this psalm with faith in Christ. Why? Let me share with you a story that I heard or that I read recently. A man named Joseph Flax was visiting Palestine in the 20th century. He had an opportunity to address a gathering of Jews and Arabs. He decided to speak about the first psalm, Psalm number 1 that we're looking at. He read it out loud in Hebrew, and he explained the meaning of these words, and then he asked the question, "Who is the blessed man of whom this psalm speaks? Who is this man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, who does not stand in the way of sinners, who does not sit in the seat of mockers?" Nobody spoke. And so Flax said, "Was it our great father Abraham?" And one of the Jewish people sitting there said, "No, it cannot be Abraham. He denied his wife and told a lie about her." "Well, how about the lawgiver Moses? Is he the blessed man of Psalm 1? "No," someone else said, "it cannot be Moses. He killed a man. He lost his temper by the waters of Meribah." Flax suggested David, but of course, David's violence and sexual sin are very well known. There was a long silence. And then an elderly Jew rose and said, "My brothers, I have a little book here. It's the New Testament. I've been reading it, and if I could believe this book, if I could be sure that it is true, I would say that the man of the first psalm was Jesus of Nazareth." See, this old Jewish man in the 20th century agreed with the North African theologian Augustine and many others who have observed that Jesus alone truly fulfills the requirements described here in Psalm 1. Jesus alone has truly earned these blessings for himself. And thank God for that. Because just like Abraham and Moses and David and every other human being who has lived since Adam and Eve, save the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we too have sinned and fallen short of the blessings of God. But thanks be to God, Jesus has done it, and he has done it for us. And through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the blessings that he achieved for us, he offers to share with us, offering a righteous standing, not our own, but one that comes through faith in him. He offers us this righteousness to stand in and to be blessed in by faith in him. And as we share in that righteous standing before God, he also leads us forward as a good shepherd, enabling us and empowering us to begin to learn to live this out in our own lives, one step at a time, as we continue on in this journey until we see him face to face. And so this is the first suggestion that I want to give to you. We need to read this psalm with faith in Christ. We need to apply this psalm with faith in Christ. As we read this psalm, it leaves us crying out for Christ and what he alone can accomplish for us. But as we read it through faith in him, we learn to walk it out. And that leads to a second thing that I want to suggest to you. It's to develop a strategy for meditating on the word of the Lord. You see, I could imagine a question coming up as we're reading about this contrast between those who love sin and those who love Scripture. And maybe we're thinking, I think I worship the Lord, but I don't love the word of the Lord enough. I want to love the word of the Lord more. How do I get there? And there's a key that we haven't yet pointed out at the end of verse 2. There's a key right here in Psalm 2. It's a little word there, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he what? What's that next word? He meditates day and night. See, there's a powerful tool called Christian meditation. Meditating on Scripture, meditating on the Word of the Lord, which unlocks for us a gateway to great delight in the Word of the Lord. To meditate means to turn an idea over and over in your mind slowly throughout the course of the day. Not just reading God's Word and rushing on with life, wondering why it hasn't sunk in, but slowly taking it in, going back to work and continuing to think about the word of the Lord while we're in our workplace, eating dinner with our family and continuing to think about the ways of the Lord while we're talking about life with our family, reading the news and not just reading the news and getting worked up and anxious in our souls, but reading the news and continuing to meditate on what we know to be true about our great Redeemer, even as we hear disappointing news from the world all around us, right? You see, to meditate on God's word is to take it in slowly. I'll tell you, one of the things I love, one of my hobbies is barbecue. I love delicious meat, and I'll tell you something, there is no shortcut to delicious brisket. There is no shortcut to delicious pulled pork. In fact, right now, while I'm talking in my living room, I've got outside this wall, I've got my smoker right now slow cooking some pork shoulder. It's been in there actually for more than 10 hours already. It was slow cooking overnight. And the smell is wafting in here and it's driving me crazy. I can't wait to get a forkful of that soft, delicious, smoky, savory meat and let it melt in my mouth. And let those flavors sink deep into my soul, right? I can't wait for that. And here's the thing. You can't microwave that kind of stuff. You can't microwave brisket. You can't microwave pulled pork. There's no way to get there without 8 or 10 or 12 hours of the real smoky barbecue experience. There's no way to microwave that. Or to use another analogy, you can't just create tea by splashing a tea bag in a cup of hot water, right? If you splash a tea bag in a cup of hot water, what do you get? You have a cup of hot water with one little brown streak and no flavor. And the same is true in our lives. That tea bag represents the truth of God's word, and the hot water represents our mind. There's no shortcut to getting full, rich, flavorful cup of tea. There's no shortcut in the microwave to getting delicious melt in your mouth kind of pulled pork or brisket, right? And in the same way, the book of Psalms tells us right in the opening words, there's no shortcut to satisfaction of soul. You can't just open the Bible and read a verse and walk away and say, huh, that didn't really sink down very deep. No, just as with steeping a cup of tea, it takes a little bit of time. Just as with slow cooking brisket or pork shoulder, it takes a little bit of time. And so as we go about our lives, we need to each develop a strategy. If we want to grow in our love for the word of the Lord, we need to develop a strategy for making the word of the Lord our delight by meditating on it, by thinking about it. Maybe that just means read a chapter of scripture in the morning and then pull out one verse that you're literally going to write on a little piece of paper. Low technology. Write it on a piece of paper. Stick it in your pocket so that every time throughout the day you reach in your pocket, you feel that little piece of paper and you're reminded afresh and your mind can begin turning over and steeping in that truth until that truth begins to spread its color and its flavor throughout all of our soul and begins to spread its aroma to those around us, right? There's no shortcut for that kind of thing. And so the first suggestion I want to make to you is to suggest that we need to read this by faith in Christ. A second suggestion, develop a strategy for meditating on the word of the Lord. If you don't know how to do that, find a friend in this church family who would love to talk with you about how to develop a strategy for meditating on the word of the Lord in your life. A third suggestion that I want to make, very briefly and almost in passing. This isn't as high level in this passage as the others. There's also a suggestion to consider, what else are you meditating on? You know, this passage talks about the counsel of the wicked sitting among scoffers. I wonder sometimes if the evergreen joy that's promised in Christ is choked out because instead of turning over and over the good news of His Word and the beautiful direction of His Word in our minds, we're so busy turning over the scoffing words of our favorite podcast host. Or we're so busy steeping our minds in YouTube videos about theories about conspiracies around the world. Or we're so busy saturating our brains with news sources, Fox News, CNN News, doesn't matter. We're so busy soaking our brains in that the life of the Word is slowly getting choked out and it's not able to have its full effect in our lives, right? We need to read this psalm by faith in Christ and we need to apply it along with Him. We need to develop a strategy for meditating on God's Word, and that may involve also considering what else we've given our minds and our souls to meditating on. But then as we do these things, as we read this psalm and apply it by faith in Christ, what remains is to enjoy these great and very precious promises day after day as we anticipate further and further joy in the Lord. See, in a fallen world, as fallen people whose lives are stained by all kinds of anxiety and anger and angst, these words of hope and life, they sing across the ages as an invitation to our hearts today. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Blessed. That blessed kind of happiness is offered to you and me today as we receive it by faith in Christ. Would you join in praying with me? Heavenly Father, we need Your Word and Your redemption and Your forgiveness and Your love and Your embrace and Your guidance and Your instruction and Your direction. We need this today. And we want more of this and less of all that other stuff. It keeps choking out our joy in our lives. So God, I pray for my own heart and for the hearts of those who are drawing near and crying out to you along with me right now. God, we pray that you would fill our lives with the fruit of righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. Just as the prophet Isaiah spoke of the Messiah and of the people who would follow him and who would be known as oaks of righteousness, God, I pray that we might be among at least twiglings of righteousness, if not full-grown oaks of righteousness here in 2020. May we experience more and more of the life that's found by faith in you in our own hearts. And may that life spread from us to those in our homes, and those in our neighborhood, and those in our church, and those in our city, and those in the world around us. God, we pray for renewal and revival, that it would begin within our hearts and begin even right now. We pray for these things in the name of the one who walked not in the counsel of the wicked, the one who did not stand in the way of sinners, the one who did not sit in the seat of scoffers, but whose delight was in the law of the Lord, who for us and for our salvation accomplished all of this, and who now by grace offers it to all who live by faith. We pray in the name of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.